In fact, this summer, our whole series has focused on Sabbath. Over the last few weeks, we've explored how we might keep Sabbath on the road, how the fellowship of Sabbath around the table keeps us alive, and much more. And if you haven't been in worship with us these last few weeks, please remember that on our website, you can get these sermons taped and ready to roll, and I commend them to you. Absolutely wonderful. I have been blessed not to be the one preaching, so I've been enjoying those very much. Today, the first lesson from Isaiah that Dave read reminds us just how important Sabbath keeping is. In fact, of all of the Ten Commandments that the prophet could have cited as the most important to keep, the most valued of God, there is only one mentioned. Whoever keeps the Sabbath is welcome in God's house. Whoever keeps the Sabbath will be blessed beyond measure. That includes the foreigners who were outside the Jewish covenant, the barren or unclean or deformed who in those days were presumed to be out of favor with God. Anyone who keeps the Sabbath is beloved and welcome and abundantly blessed. Anyone who keeps the Sabbath is part of God's family. That's an important reminder to those of us who were born into the Christian church. The prophet reminds us that being a child of God isn't a matter of entitlement or birthright or checking the boxes of baptism and confirmation. Being a child of God requires us to seek God's heart, invites us to fulfill God's will, invites us to want to please God. And pleasing God, the prophet tells us, begins with keeping Sabbath, which in turn helps us to hold fast God's covenant, to maintain justice, and to do what is right. But for now, let's turn to our second lesson and Jesus' take on what Sabbath keeping means. Please turn again to your bulletin or to your Bible to follow along with Luke 6, verses 1 through 11. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfield. His disciples plucked some heads of grain, rubbed them in their hands, and ate them. Some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered, "Haven't you read what David and his companions did when they were hungry? He entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and gave it to his companions." Then Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." On another Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and taught. And there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees watched to see whether Jesus would cure on the Sabbath so that they might find an accusation against him. Even though he knew what they were thinking, he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come, stand right here." And he got up and stood there. And Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, "I ask you, is it lawful to do good or do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to destroy it?" After looking around at all of them, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was restored. But the scribes and Pharisees were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you this day. And may we attend to that word which you most need us to hear. In Christ we pray. Amen. Well, recently, I had the pleasure of visiting again with Madeline McMullen's daughter, Margaret. Some of you know Madeline and her family. She comes to weekly Wednesday Bible study and always has something very intelligent to say. Her daughter, Margaret, is a professor of literature and writing at the University of Evansville and is also a prolific writer. And I have deeply loved every single book she's written, and believe me, there's a lot of them. Her latest book is entitled Every Father's Daughter, an anthology of various writers that witnesses to the impact that our fathers have, and it's a testament to her own late father, who was her hero, her role model, and her cheerleader. And if you, by the way, haven't bought your Father's Day present yet, Every Father's Daughter is available at the Lake Forest Bookstore, and no, I don't get a commission. Today on Father's Day, I want to start by sharing Margaret's opening thoughts in the preface to her book. She says, "Our culture is rich with images and ideals of what makes good mothering. But our idea of what makes good fathering is more abstract. Is this because we don't expect much from a father? We know what is not good fathering. A good father does not drink away all the money or shoot at people. He does not scar his wife or children for life. But," she asks, "what does a father do right?" It's a great question. What is a father supposed to do? What do we hope for from our fathers? What do we most need from them? Well, when I was growing up, especially in an Armenian household, the assumption was that fathers were the rulers of the roost, the patriarchs of the palace. My father, bless him, still playfully reminds us that as long as he's alive, he's still the patriarch, and none of us five children will ever dispute it. But not every patriarch used that authority wisely, not as wisely as my dear father does. And when we have that kind of authority, well, what we do with it matters. That's the message from the gospel lesson today, one of them anyway. Jesus has had it with those patriarchs, the scribes and Pharisees who have authority over the household of God and who have squandered their authority on a laundry list of do's and don'ts. They've forgotten the most important thing. God's rules, important as they are, have one intention. God's rules are intended to bring life. In this case, Jesus disputes the hard and fast rules about Sabbath keeping. If gathering food on the Sabbath is out of line, if healing on the Sabbath is verboten, then they've robbed Sabbath of its life-giving purpose and turned it into a mere checklist. Which leads me to ask this. It leads me to ask, how do we use our authority in our household or our offices, in our boardrooms or communities, not just fathers gathered here, but all of us? How do we use the power that we have? Having authority is a tricky thing, I've found. It's easy to lose sight of what really matters. But trust me, our priorities, they come through loud and clear whether or not we intend them to. I shared this data with you on Mother's Day that really struck a chord. Since it applies to Father's Day too, I'll share it again. In a Harvard study, 10,000 junior high kids were asked this question. Do your parents care more about your grades or whether you are kind? Do your parents care more about your grades or whether you are kind? Do you remember how many kids said my parents cared more about grades than kindness? Do you think 30%? 50%? Guess again. 80%. 80% of the junior high kids said that their parents cared less about kindness and much, much more about grades. How sad, how very sad is that? Well, today I want to ask us all, honestly, what are our deepest aspirations for ourselves and for our children? What do we long for the next generation? What kind of values do we seek for the children of this church, for the children of our community, for the children of our nation? What kind of messages are we sending every single day? Because as we well know, there are plenty of toxic messages out there, and they are eating our culture alive. I've thought about this a lot this week as I've pondered the atrocity of what happened in Charleston in that racially motivated shooting. As NBC reports, young Dylan Roof's website calls black people stupid and violent, Jewish people an enigma, Hispanic people a huge problem, and East Asian people by nature very racist. On his Facebook page, Dylan Roof is shown posing with a Confederate flag paint plate on his car and wearing a jacket with a stitched-on flag patch from apartheid-era South Africa. Apparently, young Dylan Roof missed the memo from the prophet Isaiah. God's love isn't just for insiders. God's love isn't just for white people. My house shall be a house of prayer for all people, says the Lord. And anyone who keeps Sabbath is God's beloved child. The way Ruth's hatred played out is astonishing. He deliberately walked into a well-established AME church and was welcomed with open arms into their weekly Bible study. He stayed and read scripture and prayed with them for an hour. And then with calculated animus, he killed every single person in that church except one witness whom he spared in order to tell the story, and one small child who pretended to be dead. Can you even imagine the outrage if a young Arab Muslim man walked into our church right now and opened fire? Is no place safe? Is no place sacred? And yet, when this terrible, horrific, premeditated, racist hate crime unfolded, the response of the community he targeted, the response of those church members, sent an entirely different message. Instead of hate, they offered love. Instead of condemnation, they offered forgiveness. I just want everyone to know I forgive you, said Nadine Collier, the daughter of victim Ethel Lance. You hurt me. You hurt a lot of people, but I forgive you. Felicia Sanders, who survived the attack along with her young granddaughter, told Mr. Roof that the Bible study group targeted in the shooting of Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church had welcomed him that evening. Her son, Tywanza Sanders, 26 years old, was killed that night. "You've killed some of the most beautiful people that I know," she said. "Every fiber of my body hurts, and I will never be the same. But may God have mercy on your soul." "Hate won't win," said Alana Simmons, the granddaughter of Reverend Daniel Simmons. Anthony Thompson, the grandson of Myra Thompson, said that he and his family forgave Mr. Roof and urged him to repent and to turn his life over to Jesus Christ. For me, their response evokes the reaction of the Amish when their children were shot in their Pennsylvania school 9 years ago. Honestly, it astonishes me. It humbles me, and it makes me wonder, how did those people get to that place? How could they have come to a place of that much compassion? Well, this is what I think. I think these members of the Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church, I think these people came to this place, and this may sound naive, because they practiced keeping Sabbath. These lessons for Scripture, I chose them long before this shooting took place, but again and again I come full circle to our Scripture today. As the prophet Isaiah bears witness, God delights in those who keep Sabbath, for they are the ones who are prone to maintain justice, to do what is right. God delights in those who keep Sabbath, for they are the ones who are likely to hold fast to God's covenant. Isn't that what we witnessed this week? The Bible study where the Emmanuel AME church members gathered week after week, it shaped them. The worship they attended week after week, it moved them. Jesus Christ, whom they followed week after week after week, he challenged them. They took to heart Jesus' teaching to turn the other cheek. They took to heart Paul's instruction not to repay evil with evil, but to overcome evil with good. They could not have done this profound act of forgiveness, this profound, absurd message of mercy, any other way, I'm convinced. Because what we practice, what we prioritize, bit by bit it adds up and it makes us who we are. Call me naive, but I am convinced that when we gather here, in Bible study and in worship and in faith formation, it reminds us what matters. And when we keep Sabbath, when we pause to take that deep breath and remember who we are, it forces us to pause and wonder what messages we're sending. And when we keep Sabbath, it invites us to set down our worldly ambitions and remember that we are all God's beloved children. And when we keep Sabbath, it urges us to let go of our frenetic schedules and enjoy and notice the beauty of the earth and the glory of the skies and the love of those around us, or for that matter, the painful emptiness of those who are gone now. And when we keep Sabbath, God willing, when we keep Sabbath, it moves us to take in and drink in God's enormous love for us, for all of us who are welcomed here into God's family, who belong here in the household of God, not because any of us say so, because God's word has spoken it. Amen.